With some of the things people say that they're called to, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
I've had people say, well, I have a call in my life to be a missionary. Praise God, we admire that. I want to be in ministry, that's my goal. That's good, serve others, that is what God's called us to. But no one's ever said to me, suffering. God called me to a life of suffering. Could you give that to him? I would like to avoid that.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
It would be surprising to hear of someone today saying they're sensing a call to a life of suffering. You know, I imagine a book by that title wouldn't sell very many copies. But suffering is a very real part of life and part of what we're called to as Christians. So God gives grace for it and an example for us to follow. We'll hear all about it on today's Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. As we continue in 1 Peter chapter 2, we come to a section that has helped millions follow in the steps of Jesus, even though suffering's involved. Here's Pastor Ed.
Servants, or literally household slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now turned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. Well, these verses that we're looking at together this morning have impacted down through the centuries many, many believers, causes them to pause and to meditate on its, you could say, profound meaning. More than 600 years ago in 1406, a boy was born, Thomas Hammerlin, in a little town called Kempen. It was Prussian then, German now, about 40 miles from Cologne on the Rhine River. But at 29 years old, he became a monk, and he would spend the next 36 years living a quiet life in a monastery. His family name was soon forgotten, and he became known by the city, the town from which he was from, Thomas from a Kempis, or as we know him, Thomas a Kempis. Well, over the last six centuries, his book, small book, 200 pages, has been one of the best-selling Christian books, one of the top 10 best-selling Christian books for over 600 years. It is, Sir Thomas More said, one of the three most important books that every Christian should read. It's called On the Imitation of Christ. It's taken from verse 21 here in this section. So this section of scripture has been the subject of tens of thousands of sermons over the years, over the centuries. Many, many believers, some under persecution, some hiding out in the caves of the Cappadocian Valley, central Turkey was Asia Minor back then, to whom this letter was written by Peter, hiding for their lives, running for their lives, their families, their children, in danger of being martyred. So that started something that has continued. About 120 years in 1896, a pastor in Topeka, Kansas, small church, Charles Shelton, read this book by Thomas Akempis and was teaching his way through the Bible and got to verse 21. And he was struck by the importance of the verse, what we're going to look at this morning. And he decided to add a little bit to it every Sunday night because the Sunday services were real small. And he began to do a section before his regular sermon based on the life of a fictitious church who started to try and live what verse 21 says. That Jesus was an example for us to follow in his steps. Well, those little short sermonettes were so popular, the church filled up, and then a magazine in that year asked if they could buy the rights to his little sermonettes. And so he sold the copyright for the grand total of $75. Well, they would take all those short vignettes, publish them every week. Finally, at the end, they put them all together into a book. And because they owned the copyright for $75, and they started selling hundreds of thousands of copies of it, Pastor got nothing. But basically, over 50 different publishing houses published it, almost a million copies, which was a big deal in 1898. Well, his grandson, Shelton's grandson, Garrett Shelton, took his grandfather's story and rewrote it in modern terms, and he wrote a book that sold 30 million copies. Most of you know it. The title of it was, What Would Jesus Do? Kind of created a more t-shirts and bumper stickers were sold with that on it than I think any other thing. Now, that particular question is one that is pretty confrontational. What would Jesus do in this situation in my life, in your life, every day? The many decisions, the choices that we make, how would Jesus handle this decision? Now, many have complained about it, including some theologians, that it's impossible to do. That's right. You'll never do it. I'll never do it. Anything like what Jesus would, I mean, after all, he's God the Son. He had omniscience, and he knew everything, and he was all-powerful. But Peter understood that we need an example. We need a model. And that's what he's writing to these believers from the first century that are hiding out in caves, literally in the middle of Turkey, to get away from a rather infamous Caesar, Nero. Nero was famous for blaming Christians for burning Rome and then capturing them and sewing them into bags, throwing them into the Colosseum with snarling, hungry animals, wild dogs and tigers and lions. Most infamous for taking Christians and lashing them to poles, covering them with wax or paraffin or some kind of coal tar, and they would be ignited for torches while he rode in his chariot at night. So this was a terrible time for believers who were suffering. So Peter's writing this letter to a group of people who are under great persecution and then are suffering. So he marks the characteristics of Christ. When we call ourselves a Christian, we're saying literally we're little Christ. Ruh-roh. This is a problem because people are watching. It's a problem if you're saying one thing and living something different. But it's a great witness. If you're trying to do it right, God will give you the grace. He'll make you look good when you're following him. Okay, let's look at 18 through 20, that least favorite word in Christendom for me personally, submit, submission, 18 through 20. And then following in his steps, this verse 21 through 24. And then the statement about who Jesus really is to you personally, shepherd, overseer, guardian of your souls. It's a great section of scripture, very encouraging. Let's jump in and see what God might say to all of us. Verse 18 begins with servants, literally household slaves, the Greek word means, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is a difficult verse. Literally it says, For you who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters. This is the first century. There were literally hundreds of thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. Whatever they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are harsh. Okitos, the word that's used here, okios is a house. So these are slaves that worked in the house. There were other slaves, of course, that worked outdoors in heavy manual labor. These household servants served their masters inside the house, and they tended to have a better relationship. In fact, some of them were even doctors. We know Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, was a physician. Nurses, musicians, teachers, they were pedagogues for the children of the master. Some were even paid for their services there in the first century. We might read today, hired servants. In other words, employees. That this section of scripture deals with a boss, your boss. Be submissive to your master. Obey your boss. Not only if he's a good boss, but also if he's a jerk. That's modern translation. Peter's addressing his concerns to people who work for someone else, which is a picture of every one of us. Not only to the ones that are kind and good. Why doesn't Peter speak out against slavery? This horrible thing that's been on the world scene for 4,000 years, still is to this day in some countries.
We will consider that challenging question in just a moment, but we wanted to pause here to thank you for joining us today for Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We'd love to send you a free book as a thank you for letting us know what station you're listening on. The book is How to Pray, the Best of John Wesley on Prayer. John Wesley was known for many things: his preaching, his writing, books and hymns, his compassion for the poor. But underlying all of his amazing achievements was his devotion to prayer. Drawing on Wesley's writings, this book provides a glimpse into his heart of prayer. Whether he's explaining the Lord's Prayer or simply showing the role of prayer in other areas of life, Wesley offers many helpful insights into this most vital of Christian activities. To receive your free book, please send an email to packinghouseradio@aol.com. with the station call letters of your station, we'll send this book to you immediately. Thank you so much for helping us to discern where the program is having its greatest impact. The address again is packinghouseradio@aol.com. Be sure to include your station call letters. We continue now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice the approach the Bible takes towards the question of slavery.
The Bible does not start a frontal attack against slavery. But that doesn't mean that it's silent. Not so at all. In fact, the effect of Paul, the apostle, saying there is neither slave nor free, male or female, Scythian or barbarian, would change the Roman Empire completely. Within 300 years, there would be no slavery. It would be against the law in the Roman Empire, because that's the effect of God's word on nations and on individuals. So he goes on, makes it even a little more difficult, verse 19. For this is commendable, this is a good thing, God likes this, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Acceptable. Commendable is literally the word charis. We've talked about that word, it means grace. So God approves when someone, an employee, we'll put it in modern vernacular, is treated unjustly, but they respond in a Christian way. Why in the world would God be happy about that? Because you, me, we are witnesses to people around us. And when we respond, not protecting our own ego or pride, but say, I'm serving God. I'm not serving my boss. I'm not a company man. I'm a God man. I'm not a company woman. I'm a God woman. I'm working for God. That has a powerful impact. That's what Peter is saying. Rather than responding in anger, hostility, discontent, pride. Now, that's not to say that a terrible boss, eventually ought to be considered as, you know, maybe it's time to move on down the road, find another job. But many have been turned by an employee who is a real Christian. Not because they talk about Jesus all the time, but they live their lives that way. Because of conscience towards God, before God. God consciousness, you're aware of God. You know you're working for Him. If you're working for God, it won't matter. So, endures grief, suffers wrongly. God wants us to be obedient servants at work, good employees, even if the boss is out of control. Isn't this strange? God wants you to be the employee that your boss can count on. Eventually, God will get through to them. I've seen it happen over and over again. It gets worse, verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, you did something wrong, you burned the company building down, and you take it patiently. Well, it was your fault anyway. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God likes it. That's what it's saying. Acceptable. Again, charis again. That this is God's grace. God will favor you. You'll be blessed for it. Not just here, but in eternity. That's what he's saying. If you bear suffering patiently for doing something good and right, then know that God sees your efforts and will reward you. God is trying to develop an attitude of patience, I'll just say in me, so that petty things don't bother me anymore. It's a long process, been going on for a long time. And I struggle with this message. I had to struggle with it for 2 weeks. Why should you get off without having to struggle with it for at least an hour? So, the first section, 18 through 20, is about submitting and being a witness. And then that follows right into this verse, 21, that's so pivotal. For to this you were called. To this? What's this? The three verses before. To this you and I were called. To suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. On the imitation of Christ. In His steps. What would Jesus do? I like that. I mean, I don't like the effect it has on me, but I like the question. It helps me. For this you were called. It is the preceding verse. Think about that. I've never heard anyone preach on that. I have a calling on my life to suffer. Well, you go right ahead, brother. That's your calling, not mine. I've had people say, well, I have a call in my life to be a missionary. Praise God. We admire that. Well, I want to be in ministry. That's my goal. That's good. Serve others. That is what God's called us to. But no one's ever said to me, suffering. God called me to a life of suffering. Could you give that to Him? I would like to avoid that. But Peter's not the only one to say it. The Apostle Paul said it this way to the Philippians in 1:29. For this has been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe on Him, to have faith in God, but also to suffer for Him. We can't get away from this in the Scripture. In fact, it permeates both Old and New Testament. Quote, Dr. Martin Luther King put it this way. I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. This is the goal of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure or avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come whatever may. Can I read that again for me? I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end. This is the goal. This is the reason for life. The goal of life is not to be happy. The goal of life is not to achieve pleasure. The goal of life, of a satisfied life, of a significant life, is not to avoid pain. The end of life, the goal of life, is to do the will of God, no matter what comes. Wow. G.I. Packer on this verse said, it needs to be said loud and clear that in the kingdom of God, there isn't any comfort zone and never will be. Suffering. Now, Jesus didn't suffer and die just to give us an example. We'll see as we go along. He did it as a substitute for us. Leaving us an example, though, is an important concept. Now, Peter used a really picturesque word here for example. It's called hupogrammatos in the Greek language. Hupo means under, grammatos means to write. So you'll remember back to kindergarten or first grade, or maybe you have a kindergartner or first grader now, and they'll give you those sheets of paper that are, you know, recycled paper and little dots, and it has a couple lines on it, and the kid is trying to trace letters underneath it. At least that's what I did at my school, and that's where this is coming to. There's a pattern to follow, and you do it by tracing the letter. Eventually, you know, the letter A, and then you move on to B, you know, that kind of an idea. So this is the word that a teacher would use to describe copying letters. And you have this script that you're learning. Then you do the same thing with cursive. And of course, they tell me they don't even teach that anymore because now we're all going to use smartphones. Pastor Stephen Neal said, "We have dying to do, all of us. Jesus showed us how it could be done. Dying to my own desires by following the likeness, the pattern, the model of what Jesus Christ did." Now, he changes the metaphor, the picture, just a little bit. And when he says that you should follow, the word follow, again, another graphic one, is almost unpronounceable to me. Epiakodotheos, worked on that. It means to follow a guide. But here's the picture. It snowed. There's 2 foot of it, not here in Redlands, okay. But imagine, you're up in the mountains. You're at Big Bear, Lake Arrowhead. And your dad walks in front of you, and he puts footprints. And you're a little kid, and you try to put your foot in his footprint. That's exactly what this word means. That you put his steps, the Greek word, aichios, that means the sole of your foot, the pattern of your foot. Okay, so my dad was into scouting, made sure all three of us boys went through scouts all the way up. And got to Boy Scout camp, we got to go to a snow camp. And those of you from this area, you'll know Camp Two Legs up around Jinx Lake. And only it was dead of winter and a couple of feet of snow. And the scoutmaster is the guide. He's the leader. And he's doing that. And there's all these 9 to 12-year-old boys going. And some of us were too short the first time. And he'd come back, pick us up, put us in it. And we'd put our footprint in his footprint. That's a graphic picture that Peter's giving, and I'm trying to give it to you, so that when you get to a hard spot in life, you take on that question. What would Jesus do? Where would he step now? And probably many of you are facing decisions right now. I don't know what to do. Have you prayed about it? Well, generally, God help me. That's a good prayer. Help God. Help Lord. Peter's favorite prayer. But looking for just one step instead of all the way out there, what's going to happen next year, 10 years from now, 40 years from now? Just look for the next step. God, what would you do in this situation? It's not complicated, but it's difficult to do. Why? That word, submission. Submit to God. Do what God says is right, even though it doesn't look like it's right to you. It'll make your life significant. It'll give a trajectory to your life that will change the world, literally.
A very practical question with world-changing potential. We need only to ask what Jesus would do, and then do it, one step at a time. Thanks for listening to Grow in Grace. Today's message is from our pastor and teacher, Ed Ray. You can hear it again at thepackinghouse.org. As we continue to get the word out on stations like this all across the nation, we're looking to our listeners to help. Even a small donation can have a large impact by God's grace, and whatever comes in goes straight into the ministry. When you support Grow in Grace with a gift of any amount today, be sure to request our featured resource. It's a book called Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Do science and scripture conflict? Are miracles possible? Is the Christian experience real? Why does God allow suffering and evil? Those are just a few of the challenging questions that Paul encountered during his 25 years of speaking and teaching in the university. Questions like these need solid answers, and this wonderful book will help you to get there. Billy Graham described the book as scholarly, articulate, and simple. Again, we're making it available for a gift of any amount. Just give us a call, 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said let this world know me by your love.